reading this morning from Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. This, of course, is the section of verses that records our Lord and Savior in the garden. I'll begin reading in verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And so he left them, went away, and prayed a third time, saying the same words.
We've made some extra copies of the outline. If you would like a copy of the sermon outline this morning, we have someone in the back. If you raise your hand, we'll try to get one to you. We still may run short, but if you'd like a copy, raise your hand, we'll get one to you. Man, we've got a lot of visitors today. What a great start to the school year to see so many people here. We appreciate your presence. We are very thankful to not only be here to think about the Lord and His power, but to learn from Him, to prepare for what lies ahead. I know many of you are new students. We have parents that are here. We're so thankful that you are with us. I'd like to ask you to fill out a visitor's card if you haven't already. And I'd also particularly let the parents know we really love to know who you are and keep in touch with you. If you have an outline or a bulletin, we've got a web address where we put all of our material up there. My email address is there. I really like to know who the parents are and be able to get to know you and your student, and we pray that this school year will be one that will be one that is very blessed and will encourage all of us, all Christians, not just our students, to serve the Lord. I joke with the students sometimes that I came here just a little over a year ago, so I'm now a sophomore, and I've still got a lot of things to learn, too, about the school and the ins and outs of it, but we are trying very hard to serve the Lord. We'll have various student devotionals and classes for everyone. And you'll look in the bulletin. You'll get some news from that. If you do fill out a visitor's card, we'll put you on our email list, and you'll get the email bulletin, which would contain announcements and other things as well. Thankful for all the good things the Lord gives us. This morning, I want to talk with you about mental preparedness. I want to talk about, really, how do you, as you deal with life, there are things that sometimes can be thrown at you that are very difficult. How do you make it? One of the things we learn from Scripture is that, and we learn from life, if you're not prepared for something, buddy, there's a terror that is involved in that. The other night, as a couple of nights ago, I was driving home from the church building. 11 o'clock at night, I was taking a left-hand turn onto my street. And I think I had gotten someone mad because I was taking a left-hand turn. I'm not sure the mental condition of the driver behind me. But he drove up and acted like he was going to ram me, swerved around, came back, clipped the front of my new car, and took off. And I remember I was just so stunned at what happened. I called 911, tried to chase him down. He was running lights and doing things, and he finally lost me. And the police wanted me to file a report, and I was trying to describe the car, and I couldn't even describe it because I was so shocked. I was unprepared for what would happen. Now, in the future, I was thinking, now, if this happened again, I'm going to concentrate and get the tag number. But it's interesting, when something happens you never thought was going to happen, how your mind is just kind of like spaghetti, you know, you're just not ready for it. You see some very sad occasions in the Scripture where a man by the name of Belshazzar had decided he was going to have a drunken feast with the items from the temple. And of course, that's when the handwriting came on the wall, and King saw the handwriting and he was terrified. He didn't really understand that there's a living God that he was defying. And we read about his terror in verse 7. It says, "And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers." And when they couldn't give an answer, you read in verse 9, "Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished." It's not fun hitting up something and you're not mentally prepared. I want to tell you something. It's not going to be any fun at all to be in the presence of God and not be ready. Mental preparedness is key to so many things. I had a friend years ago that got a notice from the IRS to talk to him about a small matter. And he was so embarrassed by it, he didn't talk with anybody about it. Went down there and started opening up things that they'd not even inquired about. He came home owing $6,000. And when I told him later, I said, "Can you show me the notice they sent you?" When he showed me, I said, "If you had just simply talked with anybody, this would have been a procedural thing and you wouldn't owe to die." And it's interesting. Sometimes people, you know, they'll face something unprepared for whatever reason. Maybe they're afraid. Maybe they're shy. And when you don't know something and you're terrified, it can add to the trouble. And so again, one of the things that I want to talk about really in this study is how God can help us beforehand. What we're doing here as a church is critical. I pray our study will get us into the Word of God, our sermons, our classes, because it can prepare us ahead of time. The Lord was a master at preparing His disciples for what would lie ahead. For instance, in Matthew 24, I don't know if you've ever studied this from a historical standpoint, but there, Jesus, as He was being led to His crucifixion, you know, He warned the people, "Don't mourn for me, weep for yourselves." And even before that, He talked about the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem. In Matthew 24:15, He talks about the abomination of desolation. And in other verses, it talks about when armies surround Jerusalem. And He was telling people that would listen, when you see this, here's what you do. You need to know ahead of time. You see the armies surrounding Jeruselem, your answer is very easy what you do. You get out of Dodge. You get out of Dodge with hesitation. Verse 16. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes." Did you know in history is recorded that Christians got out of Jerusalem? Good thing they did. The siege that occurred, and the starvation and the horrors that experienced. And then when the Romans finally broke through and they leveled Jerusalem and burnt the temple, millions were slaughtered. The Christians had gotten out. Why? They had been warned ahead of time. Mental preparedness. Students, you're going to learn a lot about this as you go through school. As you get ready for the test, as you go through a particular course, it's good to know a little bit ahead of time about what teacher you got and how they go about doing things, and hopefully you'll have some people to help you. Mental preparedness is the key to success, knowing ahead of time. There's a humorous illustration about two guys, John and Dave. They were hiking in the mountains and they spotted a mountain lion, and Dave sat down, he took off his hiking boots, began to put on a pair of running shoes, and his friend began to say this. He says, "For crying out loud, you can't outrun a mountain lion." I want to tell you something. Dave knew what he was doing. He had thought this thing through. His reply to his friend, "I don't have to outrun the mountain lion. I just have to outrun you." Here is a guy that thought ahead of time of what to do in that instance, in that situation. We want the wisdom of God so we can be able to respond. It's really critical. As you study God's Word, you're facing something, and you can know what Jesus would do. You can know ahead of time because you studied it, how a Christian responds. There's the essence of our edification and of our growth. Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You'll hear a lot of things from this pulpit warning you. And in classes, warning about sin, right and wrong. You know, there's some churches now, they won't even talk about right and wrong. They won't talk about issues that are in your face. Social drinking, modesty, various other questions that come up. Some people say, "We just need to have positive preaching." Well, I think we should have positive preaching when we know the truth. That's very positive. But I want to know what God says about issues so as I face them, I can fight them. We want you to be equipped, not just to feel good. You later on and see in Psalms 119:98, it says, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. God equips us. Will we listen? I hope this school year for our students, I mean for every Christian, is a time to learn something new, to step out in a position, particularly as you're starting over. If you've moved new to this area, it's kind of like a starting over. There's a little fear to it, isn't it? You don't know what lays ahead. And you understand, you know, you're going to go down some territory you've never experienced, but God's Word will help you. The provisions that He gives you can give you wisdom that you may know how to act and how to stand. You know, the world will try to help us, but sometimes their advice doesn't work. Ultimately, our goal is this. As the book of Hebrews talks about, we want to be people who listen, who learn, who apply. We want to develop from the milk of the Word, Hebrews 5:12, to solid food. We want to get to the point, according to verse 14, where we can discern and look ahead and say, here's the situation, here's what this is, and here's what God's Word tells us to do. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What lies ahead? You know what? You serve God, God is with you. You serve God and you have a group of disciples to be with you. You've got help. The Word of God can be reflected through other disciples. God has made the provisions to protect you and help you and teach you. And sometimes you're not going to be ready and you're going to fall flat on your face. But guess what? There's forgiveness. There's always a next time. Those who know me, I probably give too many running illustrations. That's kind of my sport. I like to run. I'll never forget one time running the old Hoover Half Marathon in Birmingham. And they had this monster three-quarter of mile hill at the mile 11 and a half mark. I'll never forget running toward that hill thinking I was running and I looked to the left and it looked like some ants were going up some distant mountain. And I was thinking, somebody else has got a race going on the same day as this one. And then, of course, it finally occurred to me. I went, uh-oh, that's where we're going. And sure enough, man, that hill, just, I mean, I was so intimidating. I did so poor in that race. But the next year I ran that race, I went a few days early and ran that hill a few times and knew where it was. I was mentally prepared. I failed the first time, but the next time I hit that hill, I was ready. You see, that's the goal of what we're trying to do, to have God's wisdom to be prepared. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, "The years teach much, which the days never knew." Over time, we can gain experience. Here's a couple of things, and we'll be brief this morning in talking about this material. For those who are not familiar with my preaching, I like to give you an outline, and because I do that, I will skip some material. Don't cover everything in the outline, but I hope you'll have some things to take home and study with you. Jesus commonly, in his ministry, tried to prepare his disciples. Christian, it's great you're a Christian. It is great you are here in a university town, and I will say this about Auburn University. It is one of the finest places, as far as I'm concerned, for someone who is trying to serve God to live because of the atmosphere of the university and the atmosphere of the town. I came from Charlottesville, Virginia, and the atmosphere is very different there. You can go to other places in this country and go to university, and it can be very hostile. But having said that, and I appreciate the culture here and many things, it's still the world. And still, as you come to a university, because you believe in God, there's going to be a tremendous amount of disdain and people look down their nose at you if you live as a Christian. I want you to understand that. Just as Jesus prepared his disciples, we need to be prepared that when you're going to a university that is run by people that are believers that glory in knowledge, they're not going to pat you on the back and say, "Oh, you're living for the Lord." They're not going to do that, and they may be much worse. Jesus said this to his disciples. In John 16 and verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." I haven't talked this fall about social drinking. I will in time. But I will tell you, one of the wedges that will be used against you as a student that you're going to need to really prepare ahead of time and study and understand what the Word of God says on this is going to be the temptation to partake of social drink. There are going to be so many social things. There are going to be so many school-related things in which you're going to be expected to drink, and those kind of things are going to be pushed upon you. And you're going to see, it's going to seem like you're the only one. You're just some kind of crazy person out there. You're not going along with everyone else. That and many other things can be thrown at you as you live the Christian life. Prepare ahead of time. Understand there are going to be some stands you have to take. You see, Jesus told His own disciples, you're going to be attacked by those who consider to be people of God. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues. I want you to know ahead of time, mental preparedness, so you're not stumbled. One beautiful thing about a local church, and I'll tell you, students, you're blessed. I went to Dave's funeral yesterday as well, and it's very interesting to hear students from different years that were down here. And actually, I'd actually visited down here before Dave came, back when Ray Pinnock was here. And then after he came, I remember dating a girl down here. And I can remember, you know, we didn't always meet in this building. This congregation was not always this size. You didn't always have the number of students that you have now, even though I thought they had a great groups back in the 70s. But you here have a real blessing. There are some of the finest students here that love God and will do anything for you. And they're adults as well. You are given advantages, and when you go through difficult times, you got some people you could talk to. So don't worry about people beating on your head and talking about you and excluding you. There's a way to get through it, but you got to want to. We read earlier about the prayer that Jesus made at the garden. He was preparing Himself at Gethsemane for what was lay ahead. And Jesus tried to prepare His disciples. You know, one of the encouraging things I find about the apostles is how many times they messed up. How many times they fell on their face. Here, Jesus, you know, in His ministry, He's trying to be as plain as He could be. In Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Guess how much they understood? None. You can't be killed. Peter later would rebuke him. And Jesus is saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Prepare, prepare, prepare. And they didn't get these lessons, even though they're spoken so well. John 14:28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The disciples didn't listen. The disciples did not think there was any danger. The disciples even would rebuke. Peter in one place said, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter was not going to repair. He was stubborn. But he was going to find out. He was going to sail ahead unprepared. And Peter even said, look, he's either going to deny you. I'm not going to deny you. Matthew 26:35. And that brings us to the garden. You see, Jesus knew what was going to lie ahead. And he says, if it is your will, I'll drink this cup. What were the disciples doing when Jesus was there? What was the disciples doing when Jesus in prayer was getting his mind, was girding the loins of his mind together, preparing for what was going to go ahead? The disciples were sleeping. And you know what happened. Jesus wanted them to understand. Verse 41, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You know, get your mind in gear. So what happened? Listen to me. In this world, You can go ahead and just live like, you know, like you're still a child. Like somebody else is going to take care of it. You're just going to go see what goes ahead. Now let me tell you what happens when you sail into a situation unprepared. You're going to fall flat on your face. Now, here's what Peter said he was going to do. Peter said that what's going to happen if anybody tries to touch you, Lord, I'm going to get my sword out and I'm going to defend you. What's wrong with that battle plan? That's not the Lord's battle plan. And so Peter, just like he said he was going to do, he gets that sword out and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants. I was aiming for the ear. I'm pretty sure the guy did this and they got the ear. And basically what happens, Jesus heals the ear and rebukes Peter. But Jesus said to him, put up your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He goes ahead and tells him this is what the Scripture said. Now what ends up happening when he explains this, verse 56, but all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Defeat. Can I tell you again, Christian? Every one of us, there are tough times ahead. The Lord will allow us to face our worst fears in order to grow in faith. There's going to be difficulty that we face in what He wants us to do to prepare ahead of time. What happens if we don't? Then we kind of get in a mess. Peter fought the wrong battle, and the result was that he forsook him. He was stunned. Just like when I was telling you the other day when that accident occurred and that guy hit my car and I tried to talk to the officer. I mean, I couldn't tell him anything. I couldn't even describe the car. It's so frustrating to me. I wasn't expecting that to happen. And here's Peter. He wasn't expecting to be fleeing from the Lord. He wasn't expecting to see the Lord to be led to these trials. And so what happens is more problems. He begins to deny that he knew Jesus. People came to him. A servant girl comes to him. And here Peter isn't so sad. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He curses. He denies the Lord three times. And finally in verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Let me tell you something, Christian. You're going to have situations like this. You're going to have situations where you are going to beat yourself up. How in the world did I end up here? Preacher talked about it. My parents talked about it. Others talked about it. How did I end up here? Listen to me. When that happens, there's a way back. You can turn back and turn back to the Lord. There are spiritual people that will help you. And hopefully next time you'll understand better. Another question we could raise. And this really throws off a lot of people. Did you know? I hope I'm not telling anybody a secret you're unfamiliar with. Are you ready for this? Sometimes churches have problems. I know, you know, that's really a big shocker. Yeah, churches have problems, just like families have problems. You know, you look at some close-knit family, I'll tell you, they've had their problems, they've had their issues. In churches that may seem to be doing well and had successes, I'll tell you how they do well and have successes, they also had problems and they had to work through them. That was true of the early church. Could you imagine if you were at Jerusalem and you read something like Acts 6:1, where there were people of a certain race that were needy and they were neglected in the daily distribution. Jew and Gentile. Of course, we've not got the Gentiles here, but we've got people that were Jewish that had could been proselytes and others that had been converted of another nationality. They were Jews and they were being neglected. Buddy, you can get a situation in a congregation in a hurry for people to begin to say, well, you don't like me because of my race. You don't like me because of my education. Here, you're playing favorites. What do you do? You know what some people do? They get mad. And they like being mad. And they start pulling back and they start complaining. And well, notice what the apostles did. The apostles said that there is a problem here. And so the 12, they got the people together in verse 2 and they gave an answer, what we'll do. We need to take care of this. They took care of the problem and they moved on. Not every church does that. But do you, because there's a problem in a church, quit? You know, there's some people, I mean, really, every problem comes up in a church and they stop attending. There are hypocrites in the church. Okay, I'm going to get ahead of the curve here on everybody. Are you ready? There are hypocrites in the church. And probably with an audience of this size, I don't know any names that I would say this person's a hypocrite. I'd be talking to them. But in all likelihood, we will have some hypocrites, okay? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you quit God? Does that mean you quit on everybody else? You know, what it means is that somebody's got a spiritual problem. If somebody has a spiritual problem in a church, do we give up on everybody? What's happening there is you're starting to lose your mind when you start doing that. I've joked about this sometimes. It's like somebody getting mad at a dog and kicking the cat. You know, you get mad at a brother or a sister and you take it out on God. Prepare ahead of time. I will tell you, I hope my example does not discourage somebody. But I am a man. And I would want to know if my example discouraged somebody, and I'd want to change. But you see, that's the way it is. We are people. Would you have given up on Jesus because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times? Remember, Peter came back. Prepare ahead of time. Get your mind ahead of time. Acts 15, there was a great... Did you know they had doctrinal disagreements in the early church? Now, let me tell you what they did with doctrinal disagreements. They talked about it. They studied it. And they resolved the question. In Acts 15, 2, it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain of others of them, to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. And you read about Acts 15, they studied it, they solved the issue, and they moved ahead. I am going to skip through this section for brevity's sake. I want to give you one verse, and then we're going to go to the next section. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. You see, when you keep your eyes on God, He tells you ahead of time, you're going to have people not do right. You're going to have Christians not do right. You're going to go through situations where people misunderstand you. They misrepresent you. They get mad at you. They go through these things. Listen, keep your focus on God. Understand what He's done for you. Love your brethren. Keep the truth before you. Resolve the questions that people will let you resolve. And stay ahead and serve God. Never, ever, ever quit. In 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. This church exists because of the grace of God and because of the forgiveness of God and because of the truth of God. That's why we have a relationship with one another, and that's why we're here. Let's keep our focus on men. Not on men, but on God. If we keep our focus on men, we'll get in trouble. Next, Roman numeral 3. And again, y'all give me a moment. I'll skip through these charts. You've got something, you've got an outline to take home. If you don't have an outline, we post these on the website, generally about the week after, and you'll have some things to read and talk about there. All right. How should I respond to temptation and sin? Well, you know, particularly as you're going out to live on your own, haven't done that before. You're used to probably an orderly environment, people checking on you, people knowing what you're doing. You know, sometimes when you go to school, that doesn't exist anymore. And you begin to see people that you once knew doing things you hadn't seen, and they say you could do it, and nobody's there going to call you on the carpet. I'm hoping as a Christian you're always mindful that God knows who you are and He knows what you do. That you've developed the faith because of the presence of God that nothing would change in the sense of you're going to stay away from those things that are not right. But notice how Satan works. The Bible says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will be received the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot tempt anyone, cannot tempt, be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let me tell you some reasons why you want to learn this. I told you I'm a sophomore, my second year. I now remember this year, a year ago at this time, with an audience just like this. And I can see the new faces. And now I can look back over a year. And there's a lot of folks we saw those first few weeks we never saw again. And some of the reasons were is they got involved with a lifestyle that was not what a Christian should do and be. And when you fall into sin, sometimes you become so embarrassed by that, you just decide that you don't want to feel bad, and so you start associating with the world, and you give up attending church. You give up serving the Lord. I hope you understand that's not the path to take. I want you to know, as Christians, we often sin. The book of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews 12, there's a sin that does easily beset us. And it's very important that if you make a fall, if you go down a path, you need to get up and fight. You need to come back and not go at a distance with guilt and let yourself be pulled away. You start going down a path like that, it will lead you so much further in ways and paths you will never imagine. Satan is not your friend. I can give you way too many illustrations here about the potential. And so the point that I would make here is that, again, you know, there's an adversary. And there's an adversary that deceives us. And we need to understand that there's a way of escape. The Bible warns us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what happened to Peter. Peter thought he knew everything. He wouldn't listen. And we understand the result of that. And it's quite interesting as well. You look at temptation. Let me tell you the way you respond to temptation. Run. Do just like Joseph did when he was being tempted. He ran from it. Students, I'm going to tell you again. I've got a lesson I'll be bringing down the line, probably publicly. I did it privately with our student devotionals last spring, called Some Common Moral Issues Faced on Campus. But you will find that on campus, the campus morality is, there's nothing wrong with immorality. There's nothing wrong with living with someone. There's nothing wrong with doing just like the world does. Now, we need to understand that everybody else is doing it is not the excuse. We need to be men and women like Joseph. We're going to run from that which is wrong. As 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Let the Lord be the basis of your strength. Roman numeral 4. Again, I'm going to skip ahead. I think I've made the sufficient point here. Don't always skip this much in a lesson, but I think we'll let you have some things to take home and read. Okay, the next section. Here we go. How should I respond to apostasy? One other thing I want to tell you, students. Are you listening? You cannot just find the name Church of Christ on the sign and find a group that is standing as the Lord wants. Now, I'm not going to stand here in this pulpit and try to tell you what other groups are doing or not doing. I know what the Lord wants us to do. We need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people that our goal is very simple. If you really want to know, our goal is we want to go to heaven. And because we want to go to heaven, we want to teach people how to become a Christian. And we want to teach people to repent of sin and not walk in sin. We want to be a people that follows the will of God, giving book, chapter, and verse for our practices. Now, historically, people who would come from that background, they would say, well, what we need to do if somebody wants to become a Christian, they need to be baptized for their remission of sins. And if they do not understand that, then we need to teach them so they can truly walk in the Lord and be a Christian as a penitent believer, be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, you'll find in many places now churches that call themselves churches of Christ that do not teach that. I want that to sink in. Back when I was at the University of Alabama years ago as a student in 1973, I was called out of denominationalism. I'll never forget hearing the gospel plan of salvation presented for the first time. And I can remember going to the young preacher and saying, "Well, you know, I was baptized as a Baptist. I did it sincerely, but I understand now baptism is necessary for salvation, so I'm okay." And I remember Brother Golston said, "Larry, let's talk." He had somebody teach his Bible class that night and took me into another room and took Acts 19 out and showed me in the first few verses of Acts 19 how somebody can be baptized, baptized sincerely, but baptized not understanding the purpose of their baptism. And they need to be baptized properly. The stand that churches of Christ have taken historically, I think it's a right stand, is that a person must have as a penitent believer, have a scriptural baptism. There are churches now and churches in this area that would receive someone upon a baptism as long as it's a sincere baptism. There are other questions you need to think about. Why would a church not have, let's say, instrumental music and worship? I know a lot of young people come from high school and not really haven't studied that. And it's really important to study it. Do we need authority for the things that we teach and preach? I will tell you, I'm telling you honestly here, there's a lot of changes going on with churches. We need to see what the Lord says. Maybe if those churches are right, we can study it and do that, and we need to repent. But we need to understand there's a truth here, and we shouldn't just consider just the name on the sign. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Paul warned over and over again at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." When you hear the kind of preaching you ought to hear, it's going to talk about things about morality and living and family and those good things, but it's also going to involve a warning. And you'll hear sin named and rebuked. There are churches now, they will not deal with very many moral issues, if any at all, from the pulpit out of their desire for positive preaching. If you have questions on this, I'd be glad to talk with you further. And so again, we need to understand. I love my brethren. I want to simply be a Christian. I want to follow the Scriptures. But at the same time, I need to be the kind of people loyal to what God has said in His Word. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." You see, when I was in college, I was called out of the Baptist church. In the sense that I understood as a Baptist what was being taught for how a person to be saved, the sinner's prayer and other things. I had to learn about that. And people were very kind, and I still have a wonderful relationship and memory of so many of the good things that I had learned in the Baptist church. But I had to take a stand. I wanted to come closer to what the Scriptures taught. I also eventually had to leave the church that called me out of denominationalism because there was an unwillingness to follow the Scriptures in all things. And sometimes apostasy will move slow, sometimes it moves fast, and sometimes people warn you about this church. "Those people are troublemakers. Those people are extremists." Here's a new term I've heard. They are ultra-conservative. And there's all kinds of terms you hear. Ask them, what does that mean? Some people call groups liberal, some people call them this, and what we want to say, well, can you tell me what we're talking about? And then we can follow the Scripture. Again, I'm going to skip the rest of this section for time's sake. And I want to raise one more area that is important. And that is in the area of marriage. You know, we've had some recent couples recently married, very excited about that. And many of you, I'm certainly as you go through college, you're not only thinking about getting your degree, you're about thinking and looking actively for a mate. And it's really important that you prepare ahead of time about your dating, about who you marry, about what goes on. That is really critical. One of the things I would say to our couples, to those who are married, before you got married, you didn't know exactly everything you was getting into, did you? And I'm very glad. I'm very thankful for my mate. And I tell this joke often. I hope I don't get in trouble for it, but I'll tell it from the pulpit now until it truly get in trouble. You know, you heard the joke that sometimes I'll tell couples before they get married, that marriage is like getting a telephone call at 3 a.m. in the morning. You first get the ring, and then you wake up. And that marriage is that way. You don't always know everything you're going to be getting into. You have a lot of things to learn about your mate. And that's part of it. And so you try to learn ahead of time the best you can, and you got to keep learning. 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible talks about what people of faith will do. The Bible says, husbands likewise dwell with them, speaking of the wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, one thing you'll also find that we'll try to do here, and that's important in life, is we try to prepare. We're going to be having several classes, ladies' classes, that are going to be taught. I know they're going to be focusing in on the home. We're going to have some men's classes. But it's really important in every area that we try to prepare. We try to see what the Lord has said. That's why you read verses like Titus 2:3, that the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We need to learn and study and prepare ahead of time. You know what I find when it talks about classes on marriage? You know what I find? It's so frustrating. If you do a class on marriage and home, guess who comes? Couples who have strong marriages. Guess who doesn't come? Couples who are struggling. You know, you see why they're having trouble, you know. We've got to have this heart of humility, this heart where I can learn and be taught. It'll prepare you ahead of time. No marriage is perfect. Guys and girls, there's no Mr. Right, no Mr. Perfect. You know, some people say, if I can find Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, then we'll live happily ever after. Well, I'll tell you what you need to find. You need to find somebody who loves God, who loves you, and is teachable. The key in marriage is not being the perfect person. It's being the one who's teachable. And that deals with any relationship, the church included. How are we preparing? You know, I'm thankful. I cannot see the future perfectly. If I saw the future perfectly and I knew the problems that were going to lie ahead, it might discourage me so much that I might want to quit. What I've done is that I know that the Lord has given me wisdom that if I face this, here's what I do. If I face this, here's what I do. If I face something new that I was stubborn and hard-headed and I didn't learn it, then I'll learn from that. And the next time I'll be ready. Our goal is to go to heaven. And you can go to heaven. But you've got to go through the path of this life in order to get there. You've got to learn how to build a biblical faith. You have to learn how to nourish your faith. You're going to have to learn to go through the obstacles of life. Maybe you got that hill at mile 11. I ran a race yesterday. 5K race up in Birmingham, and I knew ahead of time that I was going to jump in a creek up to my waist two times, but I knew ahead of time. When I jumped in the first time, I hollered out to some people, I've always wanted to do this. My sons had run that course for years on cross country course, and I jumped in, and everybody laughed. And you know, sometimes you know what's coming ahead, and you can be prepared, but there are times, you know, you run the race of life, and some of your own brethren attack you. Or maybe you do something and it's public and it's humiliating and you feel like, well, maybe I ought to quit. Don't quit. Our God forgives. Our God forgets. And our God will lead. In Romans 8, we see the question over and over again about how God, we're more than conquerors. How no one can condemn but the Lord. How the Lord provides. Pray. we'll have that kind of faith. Put our hand in His hand. How you prepare. First thing, be a Christian. We want to extend the invitation to those who have yet to become a Christian. We talked earlier about how a person becomes a Christian by, as a penitent believer, they're baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, we read about repentance and baptism leading to the remission of sins. Got to first be right with the Lord. Can we help you there? As we sing an invitation song, if you're ready this morning, we want you to come forward. We can baptize you to Christ this morning, right now. But if you have not yet even studied that, considered that, we need to study. I'd love to talk to you. There are others in this audience who'd love to talk to you. We're simply disciples wanting to serve the Lord. And we're teachable. But let us make sure that we can stand together with God with us. And we can deal with anything this old world throws at us. Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand in it?